Good morning, and welcome to another in our series of mini shiurim on the book of Yehoshua. We are learning in the merit of the IDF, Israel's Emergency Services, the hostages, and the injured. Hopefully you were able to catch yesterday's recording about the land given to Shevet Dan, even though I forgot to post it on the WhatsApp group until later in the day. But we're now at the end of Perek Yutes, chapter 19, the last few psukim here. We're up to sentence 49, pasuk mem tes, and we see Yehoshua receive his land. All of the Shvatim are now done. They've now completed it. Dan was the last of the Shvatim to receive their portion. And now Yehoshua gets his land. They finished distributing the land to each Shevet in its boundaries. Vayitnu v'nei Yisrael nachala liYehoshua bin Nun b'socham. They distributed the land in the boundaries of the land overall, is really, I think, the proper way to translate that. And they gave a portion to Yehoshua bin Nun among the Jews. So, first question you have to ask, why is Yehoshua getting this land now? Why didn't he receive it when Ephraim received theirs? So presumably this is because Hashem said that Yehoshua and Kalev were going to receive land independent of the Goral, independent of the lottery. And that's a Gemara in Bava Basra, Kufchav Beis Amar Aleph, that when the Torah says, Ach Begoral, that the land will only be distributed by lottery, the word Ach is an excluding word. The Gemara in Bava Basra says that excludes Yehoshua and Kalev. So they're not part of everybody else, therefore Yehoshua receives separately. We saw Kalev receive in the very beginning, right before his tribe of Yehuda received, and now Yehoshua at the end, they're kind of bookends, I suppose, is the way that you could look at it. Start with Kalev, conclude with Yehoshua. So what land does Yehoshua receive? Al pi Hashem nasnu lo es ha'ir asher sha'al. At the word of God, they gave him the city he requested. At the word of God, Ralbag says, Lehaid shalohaya masopanim be'inyan Yerushas Ha'aretz. The point is to say there was no showing of favor. They didn't give Yehoshua something special that he requested. This was at the word of God and not anybody else. How was the word of God known? So Rav David Altshuler, the Mitzudas David, says what we usually say when it says that something was done on the word of God in Nach, and that is the Urim V'tumim, the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, signaled which land Yehoshua was supposed to get. If you want to know how exactly that worked, take a look in the Gemara in Yuma, Ayin Beis, Ayin Gimel, where there's a discussion of how exactly the Choshen operated, the Urim V'tumim operated. So he was given land, but it's Ha'ir Asher Sha'al. Nasnu lo es Ha'ir Asher Sha'al. He received the city that he requested as Timnas Serach Behar Ephraim, a place called Timnat Serach on Mount Ephraim. Vayivne es Ha'ir Vayeshev. But he built up the city and he resided there. So there are a few notes to make on this. First of all, the city that he requested. So Hashem decided Yehoshua is getting the city that he requested. But why did he request Timnat Serach on Har Ephraim? What exactly is this about? So first of all, worth noting, Har Ephraim, Mount Ephraim, is a central site going forward in Navi. We're going to see in chapter 20 that Shechem is on Har Ephraim. Shechem is a well-known city. That's where Yosef was sold. Much more happens in Shechem. That's, of course, where Dinah was taken. And it becomes an Ir Miklat. It's going to become a city of refuge. That's Har Ephraim. But when you start looking at Shoftim, Ehud Ben Gera is going to rally the Jewish troops on Har Ephraim. Devorah is going to lead the Jews from Har Ephraim. Gidon is going to rally troops on Har Ephraim. Tola Ben Pua, one of the Shoftim, is going to be in Har Ephraim. The story of Pesal Micha, recorded towards the end of Shoftim, is in Har Ephraim. In the story of Pilegesh Begiva, at the very end of Shoftim, the husband is from Har Ephraim. Going into Shmuel, Elkanah, the husband of Hannah, is from Har Ephraim. So there's a lot going on Har Ephraim. It's the heart of the action, and that's one way to look at it. But remember what we said when we learned about the distribution of land to Ephraim and Manasseh. And Manasseh and Ephraim complained, hey, we don't have enough land, and Yoshua said, well, go conquer the forest on Har Ephraim. And Menashe was worried about the Canaanim. This is dangerous territory that Yoshua is requesting for himself, potentially. I mean, Har Ephraim is really a mountainous area. Not so clear that it's the same as that forest that Menashe was talking about. But it would fit with Yoshua's identity. Yoshua could be requesting a hard area because he wants to prove, I'm not just leaving it to everybody else. Yoshua goes for the hard jobs. He leads the battle against Amalek at Moshe's instruction. He endangers himself leading from the front in the second war against Ai, right? Remember talking about that way, way back. Yehoshua leads from the front, and maybe he's putting himself on the line. Remember, the mission that Yehoshua has is, you know, as Moshe requests of Hashem, a leader asher yetzei lifnehem, who will go out in front of the people. So maybe Yehoshua is dafka asking for this area because it's a tough area. So vayivne, Yehoshua builds up the city. Professor Keel in the Da'at Mikra notes, this city of Timnat Serach was not mentioned when we listed the cities of Ephraim. So I would have said the reason it wasn't mentioned is because it wasn't distributed at the time. It's going to be held over for Yehoshua. However, Professor Keel suggests maybe it wasn't even a city. It was an undeveloped area, and Yehoshua is going to be the one. The city is called Timnat Serach here, as well as at the end of Yehoshua, in Yehoshua Perek Chav Dalid, where we're going to see that Yehoshua is buried there. It's Timnat Serach. However, the beginning of Sefer Shoftim, chapter 2, sentence 9, it's going to say that Yehoshua was buried in Timnat Cheres. How did Timnat Serach become Timnat Cheres? Same letters, but switched. Serach is Samach Reish Ches, Cheres is Chet Reish Samach. So the simple approach, and Rav David Altshuler in Mitzudat Zion in Sefer Shoftim says it, is that consonants get switched. So, for example, the word for a sheep in the Torah is sometimes Keves and sometimes Kesev. Same word, same animal. Remember that this is a society in which, you know, a lot is not communicated in written form, but instead in verbal form. So maybe Timnat Serach and Timnat Cheres were both names for the same place. That's one way to deal with it. But the Gemara Bava Basra is not satisfied with that. The Gemara Bava Basra, Kuf Chaf Beis, Amud Aleph over on Talmud Beis, says, Ksiv Serach, Uksiv Cheres. Hey, it says Serach and it says Cheres. So Am Rabbi Elazar betchila peroseh kecheres. So Rabbi Elazar says, before Yehoshua came along and claimed this land, the produce was like pottery, like clay. It was very dry. Ulubesof peroseh masrichin. And then in the end, it was masriach. Masriach in modern Hebrew is like a bad thing. It was rotten. But the point is, it became rich. It was flowing with juice, with honey. So Rabbi Elazar says, originally it was cheres, and then it became Serach. Granted that it's only after he dies that it's named Cheres, and when he's alive it's named Serach. Nonetheless, that's the first approach in the Gemara there. V'ika de'amri, and some say, b'tchila masrichin ulubasov kecheres. This is also considered a positive, that in the beginning the fruit was masriach, meaning it went bad, like the way we just explained it before. It was masriach, the produce went bad quickly. Ulubasov kecheres. And then it dried out and they were able to preserve it for a longer period of time. So that would actually fit with the way that it's written in the Navi, because here it's called Serach, and then in Shoftim it will be called Cheres, so that this order fits better. Either way, what it's trying to say, what the Gemara is doing, is it's saying the land transitioned from being a poor land beforehand to becoming a better land once it was associated with Yehoshua. Perhaps going back to Professor Keel on Vayivne, he built it up. Then you have Rashi at the end of Yehoshua, chapter 24, sentence 30, when they bury Yehoshua in Timnat Serach, or Timnat Cheres, again, depending on what you're calling it. Here, we're calling it Timnat Serach. But Rashi there says, Sheheemidu Tmunas Hachama al Kivro. They put a picture of the sun at his grave. Lomar Zeh hu Sheheemid Hachama, to say, this one stopped the sun. V'chol ha'over aleha, and everybody who passed by, Omer chaval al zeh she'asa davar gadol kazeh umeis. And everybody would say, wow, That's terrible. The person who did such a great thing has now passed away. So this is very, very interesting in terms of the fact that we're not supposed to make pictures of the sun, what exactly that means. Two-dimensional pictures, three-dimensional pictures, separate halachic discussion. But generally, we don't make images of celestial bodies. So that's interesting in its own right. But what he's saying is that the sun, a couple of times in Tanakh, is called Cheres. If you look at Iyov chapter 9, sentence 7, the Cheres reference there, we understand to refer to the sun. So what Rashi says is Timnat Cheres is like Timunat Cheres. It's a picture of the sun that when he was buried, as is recorded there in Shoftim chapter 2, sentence 9, they used a picture of the sun there to send a message, hey, this is the one who stopped the sun. Okay, so Yoshua gets the city that he wanted, Timnat Serach or Timnat Cheres on Har Ephraim. May have been a dangerous area. Yoshua may have been making a statement by doing so. Worth noting as well, we'll see, God willing, at the end of the Sefer, that Elazar, the Kohen Gadol, the son of Aharon, will also be buried on Har Ephraim. And we may have more to talk about there in that regard. So Yoshua builds it up. Yoshua resides there. Ela hanechalos asher nichalu Elazar haKohen v'Yoshua bin Nun v'Roshei ha'avos l'matos b'nei Yisrael. At last, sentence 51, these are the portions that Elazar the Kohen Gadol and Yoshua bin Nun and the leaders of the tribes all gave out bigoral, by lottery, bishiloh, in the city of Shiloh, lifnei Hashem, in front of God, Pesach Ohel Moed, at the entrance to the Ohel Moed. Vayechalu mechalek es haaretz, and they finished distributing the land. They did it all at the Mishkan in Shiloh, this place that we dedicated a few chapters ago. Professor Kiel in the Dot Mikra notes that we say Vayechalu, it actually says it twice. Vayechalu in the beginning of sentence 49, and then it says Vayechalu again at the end of sentence 51. That's a word that is familiar to us, right? Vayechulu Hashemayim v'ha'aretz v'chol tzivaam in Bereshit chapter 2. Heaven and earth were completed. And then in Shmos chapter 39, sentence 32, regarding the building of the Mishkan, Vatechel kol avodas Mishkan ohel moed. And also when the Jews bring their gifts for the Mishkan and then they're done, it says Vayikalei ha'am mehavi. We're using exalted language here, talking about this completion. This is not just, okay, fine, we finished distributing the land, move on, like I would have said Vayigmeru or something like that, or not even noted the completion. This is saying we've completed the distribution of the land, we have invested the land with holiness, with significance. It's like the creation of heaven and earth. It's like the creation of a Mishkan for God to dwell among us. That's what we have now accomplished. Everybody should celebrate. And next we go on to Perek Chaf, to chapter 20, where we start on the distribution of the Arei Miklat, the cities of refuge for those who kill by accident. We have similar things. We have to work out the cities of Levium still before we get to what happens now that they distributed the land and Reuven, Gad, Menashe now are going to cross back over the Yarden and the events that occur at the end of the Sefer.